A warm welcome to you all this morning hour on this Lord's Day again. May the Lord bless us with what I read this morning from Psalm 119, and it says in verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The word spoil is treasure. And there's always new things in the scriptures that are treasures. And may that be our desire this morning, that we seek the Lord to find more treasures in His holy word. Let us now open the service together with prayer and receive God's blessing. Our help is in the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now join the poets of Psalter 349 in his confession for the love for the Lord's house. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound. And what follows in the four verses of 349? Let us now turn in the scriptures to the book of Deuteronomy. And this morning let us read the law of God from the Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses repeats the law of God he heard with the people from Mount Sinai and introduces it with a reminder that this was a covenantal dealing in which God reveals the terms of the covenant. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and that thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his servant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's.
Thank you.
not be. Let us now turn to the book of Deuteronomy again, and then chapter 8 this morning. Chapter 8, we'll read the entire chapter. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, to fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God with the good land, and for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou not forget that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest, when thou hast eaten, and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So far then the scripture reading this morning. I was asked to remember in prayer John and Judy, Seitzma and Nepal, as they're taking care of girls in a mission home, and they were taken away this week by the government authorities. So let us pray that they may receive these girls back again and that they also receive the wisdom to deal with this situation. I'd like you to ask me to join me in a short word of thanksgiving this morning. It was 25 years ago yesterday that the Lord privileged me to enter into the ministry. So it would be good if we also thank the Lord for that this morning. Let's pray. Eternal and infinite Creator of heaven and earth, Thou art truly great. Somewhere the poet says that the earth is filled and rich with Thy mercies. And Lord, we are the evidences of that, as well as the circumstances of most of our lives are the very commentary on that truth. We come before Thee, Lord, this morning to pray that we may have all what we need to give Thee praise and to really worship Thee from our hearts in humility, in sincerity, with joy, with thankfulness. For Lord, it remains a marvel, and really in some way it becomes even a greater marvel as the days go on, that Thou art mindful of any of us. Though Thou knew everything already from all eternity, there's no surprises to Thee. For us it is an increasing marvel that Thou can be so good, so generous, so giving, and so forgiving. O God, we have forfeited every blessing. We give Thee grief and dishonor. We sideline Thee. We give Thee second place, if that. We deserve, O God, that Thou would indeed reward us according to our sins. But marvel again, Thou hast not done so with any of us at this very moment. Thou hast daily steeped our lives with the bounties freely given. And so, God, we thank Thee and praise Thy name this morning and engage our hearts, kindle within us everything necessary that this may be an hour truly of worship. In prayerful silence and in silent adoration. And so we pray that we may experience what we opened the service with this morning. As David wrote, I rejoice at Thy word, as one that findeth great spoil, great treasure. And Lord, may that also be our experience this morning, that we may see more of the great treasure that Thou hast in Thy word revealed, but to which we are so blind, and we are so blinded by this world and by the gods of this world, that we don't see it, Lord, and we will not know Thee unless Thou make Thyself known to us. And so let it be indeed our conviction that no treasure is greater to find than Thee. But Lord, that only will be our conviction if it becomes our experience. And we plead with Thee that this also may be a day in which Thou would surprise us. Maybe without any intention, out of custom, we have come here this morning. But thou, O Lord, art sovereign. And thou overrules all what we do customarily or traditionally. Come to meet with us in a way we've never met with thee. Come to see thee in a way we've never seen thee. Come to understand thy law as we never understood it before. O God, may we see thy glory today, as we together may focus on a portion of thy revealed will. Let that become thy occasion to reveal to us what lies behind thy will. As we have studied as in the weeks gone by, Lord, that thou art a lawgiver who is not above the law, but who reveals himself in the law. And may we see that glory today. That we so may experience what David so beautifully writes in the psalm we also sang of already this morning, that thy law may be converting our thinking of thee and of ourselves. May be converting, Lord, our direction of life which we pursue. That thy law and thy testimony make us wise, wise to do good, wise to make the right choices, wise to say no when someone asks us, give me your heart. O God, wise to live well so that we will not perish, as thou already said this morning, that so ye shall perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. O God, let thy statutes rejoice our heart, as we may experience that in keeping them there is a great reward and a deep joy. So we pray, teach us all, Lord, that we may indeed say it with David, that thy law is sweeter than honey. It is more desirable than the finest of gold and silver. And that is only possible when we may walk first through the door, Jesus Christ. For Lord, outside of that door, thy law is a terrible thing. It condemns us. It pursues us. It will indeed make us feel terrified. But may we learn first to enter to the door that thou hast opened in Jesus Christ, and find thy law to be no heavy yoke and no heavy burden, but a delight to know thy will and to do it. And so, Lord, take every soul here who has not yet given their heart to Jesus, who have not learned to trust in him, who have not come to faith in that finished work of thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, who do not look to thee, who do not hunger after thee. We beseech thee, Lord, that today may also be the day that thou wilt then use thy law as a schoolmaster to lead sinners to Jesus Christ, as thou hast always used thy law as well as the source of the knowledge of our sin. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless each one of us with a clear understanding of the gospel and of the salvation in Christ, that we may not fall as we go through the expositions of the law into the workhouse again. Keep us from seeking our salvation in our works, but also in our frames and in our experiences. But ever, God, lead us into that rock of ages, that stable, solid rock, upon which all those who may trust will never be put to shame. We pray that thou would nourish, Lord, thy sheep and lambs worldwide, that thou wouldst send forth thy Spirit with all those who are the fishes of men, that thou wouldst bless the ministry of thy word of reconciliation to gather those that are lost, and to bless thy word to strengthen and to comfort and to encourage and to come and to convert thy children from ways of sin. We thank thee for upholding the faith of the persecuted. And Lord, there are two items of that in our bulletin today. Those who are no place to worship, and those who are robbed out of their villages by Islamic fanatics. We pray, O God, uphold them, restore these parents and children to their loved ones, and spare their lives from the abuse and from the terror, and those that are dealing with the aftermath of these terrific fears, help them. God, be mindful indeed of all those whom thou hast called to be missionaries and evangelists. We pray that thou would strengthen them as they go out to seek for the lost and to build up new churches. Pray for the work of John and Judy and Paul, and the girls, Lord, that are in so much deep need, that thou would graciously restore them back into this house of grace, and to enable them to continue to minister to these young women, filled with so much darkness and power of Satan. Lord, we give thanks this morning also on my own behalf. Thou hast granted 25 years of the labors, been able to do that in all dependence on Thee. And we trust, O God, that Thou would use those years also for Thy own honor. And that man falls away is the call indeed that John the Baptist set out before us so clearly, that he may increase and we decrease. And may that continue to be the blessing thou grants in the years to come. Lift up, Lord, the broken and devastated hearts in the Oakfield community with the death of a 15-year-old young daughter. We pray for those in the line of the hurricane hurling toward the eastern shore. Pray for those, O God, that are left with the dead in another shooting in Texas, and those wounded. O God, we pray that Thou would protect us and our children from this senseless violence that seems to touch our nation weakly. And pray that Thou would graciously give wisdom to deal with these situations. And now, Lord, separate us for a moment from all what can distract us in this world, and in our life, in our family, and open our hearts to receive the word with profit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter 308. We'll sing thereof, all five verses. Not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto thee be glory given. In love and truth thou dost fulfill counsels of thy sovereign will. What follows in the five verses of Psalter 308, and today the offerings will be devoted to the general fund and the second for the building fund. what is the most satisfying thing in life? What brings us humans the greatest joy, the deepest satisfaction? Now, there will be many different answers, undoubtedly, if I give you a chance to answer here. But perhaps you would agree with me that it is relationships. It was not good for Adam to be alone in the most perfect circumstances of paradise. There was no relationship with anyone except God, of course. But even that was not good enough for Adam. That was God's own verdict. The essence of hell is having no relationships with anyone. You're on your own, by yourself, with no one close and no one intimate and no one that cares. And no one that loves. And the opposite of that is heaven. That's a relationship with God, with all the saints, in eternal brotherhood, even mingling with the angels, worshiping God in a corporate worship. You see, congregation, that's the essence also of the joy in life. I mean, what is a life without good relationship with your parents, kids? That's no fun. Your mom and dad are angry with you and they stick you out in your bedroom or they banish you or they ground you for a week. No fun. What is a marriage when the relationship is cold and distant and arguments and fighty? My dad used to say, that's a little hell on earth, but a little one. But a hell indeed. Relationship is the key of the joy of life and the happiness of man. Now that relationship we know is broken with God and therefore it is broken with each other. I mean, it just is a reverberating echo through our life. God's relationship in us is not broken, then all our relationship with others will remain also very flimsy. And so, the key to the relationship restoration begins when you and I, by the grace of God, may go to the door, Jesus Christ, to have our relationship restored with our Maker. Now, Jesus Christ is the door to the relationship. Now, what is then in that relationship the law? And that's what I this morning like to come to, and in the next 10 Sundays we are going to have the law preaching in the morning. So that those of you who can't make it or are not present here at night at least get to hear the law for once preached through from Sunday to Sunday. But what is that law now in relationship to salvation? The Ten Commandments that we read. Doesn't make salvation. Doesn't earn salvation. Doesn't contribute to salvation. Not our law keeping. The restoration between God and us is only restored by having faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing of me comes with that. Only Him. But to maintain the relationship with Jesus Christ and maintain the relationship of close communion with God, then the law are the rules of the relationship. So it is in marriage. The marriage day is not the key to a happy marriage. The key to a happy marriage is if both partners keep the rules of the marriage and live by the rules of the marriage. That's the key to the happiness of the marriage. The happiness and the joy of salvation is not our obedience. But the key to the joy of our salvation, the joy of our salvation, is keyed into your and my obedience. Listen to the word that we just read from Deuteronomy 8. If you obey my words, these commandments, as the Lord commanded you, you shall not perish. And so, congregation, I look forward to take you through these 10 rules of the relationship that are mainly intended for the children of God to know and to enjoy salvation. I hope at the same time as we pray this morning that they become a sharp prick to those of us who do not know Christ and therefore do not enjoy salvation. And I hope indeed that as we may go through these commandments again, that we may see God's devotion to our happiness. There's one thing that I want you to think about when you look at all these two commandments. It is the revelation of the essence of God. The Ten Commandments are not the rule book, the harsh rule book. The Ten Commandments are not God's will just to hinder us from exploring our freedom. The Ten Commandments are God's guide to lead you to the greatest freedom. The Ten Commandments are not just a harness to hold me in. The Ten Commandments is God's protective devotional love to keep you close to Him. And to each other. I hope you still remember when we have been looking and searching together to in coming up to this exposition of the law, that we've looked at the word holiness and have learned to see it more as just sinlessness. Now, that's what it is. It's sinlessness. It's totally separate from anything that is sinful. But holiness is deeper than that. Holiness is God's devotional love that is pure and exclusive and faithful and steadfast. It's His devotion. It's the beauty of His love that we are celebrating when we look at His holiness. His holiness is His devotional love to you and me too. And that's why He gave us the law. Because He knows the only way that He can preserve our relationship and happiness, I mean, is when we are found in obedience. And so, do not look negatively at these Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the shortest exposition of the original law God gave to Adam and Eve. And what is that law again? Thou shalt love the Lord with all your devotion. Heart, mind, strength, will, you name it. Everything. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the definition of the depth of that Jesus gave in His own life. When He says, look, the example I give you, this is how deep your love goes. You go to the cross if necessary for your friend and your enemy. That is the original law. And the Ten Commandments are framed as a short exposition and are directed to us as we are now sinners and still live with sin in our heart in a sinful world. And therefore God speaks of them in the way He does as thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt remember, just like a parent speaks to his young child. Don't you do that, child. You shall not go there, child. And you shall not go with strangers. Let me take you to the first commandment this morning. And let's read first the Heidelberg Catechism, question 94 and 95. What does God command in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid And by the way, that statement you must not misinterpret. That we somehow, by keeping the commandments, are going to be saved. That statement simply means that we would desire indeed the joy and the beauty of salvation for my own soul. I avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation, it means praying to or calling upon saints or any other creatures. And learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone with humility and patience, submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. So far, the Catechism exposition on the first commandment. Now, I plan on each commandment to share with you first one general principle applying to all the laws of God. There's so many good principles, and I take every commandment, take one of these principles to set down before you so that we have a better appreciation of the beauty and of the depth and the glory of God's law. I just love God's law, congregation. I've been spending indeed the last 3 months studying this portion of God's revealed will in preparation for these video recordings I'm making for China. So you are getting the fruit of that labor here too. And it's been a tremendous journey for me to study the law of God after 25 years in the ministry. Indeed, I'm still learning like everybody else will be when you keep on digging into Scripture. Never do we get to the bottom of it. And so let's for a moment think about the Ten Commandments. They're like the Constitution of the United States. They are the fundamental commandments God has given to all men, not just to the church. This is His will, absolute, unchanging for all people in the entire world. They're the foundational, fundamental, absolute, and eternal will of God. So now whatever happens to our time, or our culture, or what our age, or what our condition, this is God's will, one for all. And that way you can compare it to the Constitution of the United States. That's for everyone. That's an American citizen. Now in the legal terminology, that's called a base law. If you want a fancy word, it's called the apodictic law. But let's keep fancy words out. Just base law. On top of base law, the legal experts and governments write case law. And again, there's a fancy word for that. Let's forget about that. But it's casuistic law. Let me give you one example of a base law. Thou shalt not steal. That's a base law. But in the books of Moses, you read many case laws on basis of that. If your ox walks into your neighbor's field and tramples the whole field, then you shall repay him. Now that's a case law. That's a base law on top of the case law. You have many of those in the Bible. If, then. And that's how God Himself expounds for us in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers, His own commandments. If you go to the New Testament, that happens again. Many of Paul's instructions in the Gospels, in the Epistles, are all examples of exposition of the base law. And so this is a helpful principle to understand. For when we understand this difference between case law and base law, then the civil laws of Moses are not always applicable in the same way as they are to us today. We're living in a different culture. We are living in a different situation. We're living with different needs today. We're not living in a wilderness area, as the Jews were for those 40 years, and so they had many laws relating to that, that were based on the base law, but were case laws. For example, how many of us are building a fence around the roof on our house? Now, nobody does that. But that was a law in Deuteronomy. If you didn't, you could get in trouble. That doesn't apply to us today. What does apply to us today? Well, maybe building a fence around your yard to protect your children. Yeah. So then the base law is the same, the case law slightly different. And this will help you as you understand and study the laws of Moses. Obviously, building a fence around your roof is an explanation of the sixth commandment. We don't stone adulterers today. That was a case law on the seventh commandment. But we have safety laws today. For example, children, the seatbelt is a safety law. What's that commandment? Thou shalt not kill. And if I ignore to put on my seatbelt, I expose myself to more dangers. And I would then disobey the base law of God. So these are just some general principles we need to keep in mind as we look to the scriptures of God. The Ten Commandments are absolute, unchanging, eternal. But the applications of it may from time to time differ, depending on where and what we're living in. Now let's put our attention this morning on the first commandment. God says, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." And in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What is God commanding us in the first commandment? Trust me only. That's not such a bad commandment, is it? But that is the first commandment. Trust me only. Congregation, God cares about us. He cares about your and my life. He cares about our safety, security, happiness. And therefore, trust me only. Why did he give this first commandment? And let's look at the details. We often misunderstand the first commandment. God doesn't say in the first commandment, "Now among all the gods, I'm to be yours. Among all the choices you have, I ought to be yours because I took you out of Egypt and I ought to have your allegiance. I'm the only one to whom you really ought to devote yourselves." Congregation, God is not afraid of competition. God knows what the Isaiah and Jeremiah prophets all the time are teaching, that all these false gods are scarecrows. Yeah, Isaiah and Jeremiah just mock the idolatry. He says, you know, you go to a tree and you cut out a piece and part of it goes in the fire and the other part you cut a beautiful image and you cover it with silver and then you nail it onto the floor so it doesn't fall over. And if you have to carry it from A to B, you have to carry it because it can't walk. And what a silly old god that is. So do not think that God tells us in the first commandment, "I'm afraid of competition, so don't have any other gods." He knows there is no competition. He knows she doesn't have to be afraid of competition. There is no other god in this earth than God alone. But if you listen well to what God says in Jeremiah chapter 10, you'll see why God is calling in the first commandment that we should have no other gods. Let me read it to you. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, he speaks about the customs of the people and of making an idol. And then he says at the end this, "Be not afraid of them," these gods, these false gods, "for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good." That's the key. God says, have no other gods. They don't do you any evil. But they also don't do any good. They will not be there for you when you need them. And therefore, his first commandment He says, trust me only. Have no other gods before me. Acknowledge and trust me as the only God that truly is devoted to you. And of course, the preamble reminded us of that already. I'm the one that took you out of Egypt. I'm the one that took you out of bondage. I'm the one who will go with you in the future. And wherever you go, don't have another God. Don't follow another God. I am your creator. I'm the key to your happiness. No other gods will give that to you. And if you speak on a different level, God could say to Israel, I'm your redeemer. And I am there for you. And when we speak about father-son relationship, he could say, I am your father, my child. In this dangerous and evil world, don't follow strangers. Or as a husband, he could speak to Israel, you are my bride. Don't go after any of those seducers. You will not find happiness. With loving devotion, God sets out in the first commandment, have no other gods. Children, how many times has your mom and dad said that to you? Don't go with strangers. Don't go with people you don't know. And indeed, we even have to be teaching our children to be careful about people that we do know. Parents, we'll come to that when we get to the other commandments, but sexual abuse happens mostly not by strangers. Only 1 out of 10 is abused by a stranger. 9 of the abusers are known and trusted people. Now, what is God saying in the first commandment? What are we telling our children? Children, be careful. Don't give your heart. Don't give your love. Don't give your attention. Be careful of these people that groom you, that make you feel good, that set out before you promises that they won't keep. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods. Don't go for another one. I am the one, the only one. I've proven myself already. I took you out of Egypt. I've kept you. I've guided you. I've led you through these years. We read in chapter 8. I have led you through this wilderness. All these 40 years you've lacked nothing. No food, no water, your clothing, your shoes, your feet. Why would you go after another one? Have no other gods before me. And so with loving devotion, the Lord sets out his will that we give him our complete loyalty and devotion in trusting him only. For congregation, what will trusting strange gods bring us? Let's hear it again. In the chapter we read from Deuteronomy, and it shall be, if thou at all forget the Lord your God, and walk after the other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you, you shall surely perish. They'll let you drop. They can't help you. You'll be the unhappy man, woman, child, as you pursue gods other than me. I'll go to the book in the Bible and the histories of the scripture. You'll see it over and over illustrated. So, what do you see in the first? Do you see the same I see? I don't see a God who doesn't want me to have liberty. I don't see a God who doesn't want me to enjoy life. I don't see a God who is who's only concerned about himself. No, I see a God who's deeply concerned about me. Do not think God is going to lose when he loses you. But you are going to lose when you lose him. And that's what God knows. And he has such a love in this loving heart that he looks at this creation. He looks at his people Israel. He looks at the church in Waupun this morning. He looks at you and he says, don't go with strange gods. Stay with me. Follow me. Have no other gods. No, I don't see a desperate and a fearful deity in the first commandment trying to secure himself as the number one. But I see a God seeking to secure me and you from harm and hurt. And my friends, think back for a moment on some passages of harm and hurt this morning in your life. And ask yourself, what God was I following then? Who was I trusting then? Where was I then at that moment when these hurtful and painful things came in my life? And I know there are cases, of course, of God's providence that he gives us an affliction and chastisement. But I know my life, that most my hurt and most my harm is because I didn't listen, follow, cleave, look, obey the first commandment. Let's sing together. Psalter 321. How blessed the perfect in the way. And what follows in the four verses of Psalter 321? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, what does now our Lord really command? As our Heidelberg Catechism brings out beautifully, in summary, The whole thing is know me and acknowledge me as the Lord, your God. God commands us to know Him and to trust Him. Now, the two are always in that order. You cannot trust someone you don't know. And so our first obedience to the first commandment is to study the Word of God to get to know God better. You ever thought of it that way? The first commandment is God's command, know me better. And as you know me better, your trust will be growing. That must be our focus in all of our Bible reading and all of our study of the Scriptures, to know God and to see His glory. You know, in every relationship, trust is built on knowledge. And the more I see the person rise in the knowledge of his commitment, of his faithfulness, of his wisdom, of his goodness, the more I trust the person. So it is in human relationships, isn't it? And how many of us have not been burned or burned ourselves when we trusted someone we didn't really know? And that's why it's so important, young people, that you just take your time as you try to develop a relationship. Don't hurry these things. Why not? Because you want to know the person that you're going to trust yourself to, because you're going to live with him or her the rest of your journey. And you don't want a little hell on earth. You want a little heaven on earth. And it has a lot to do with the partner you live with. Of course, has much more to do with the partner who you are. But so it is spiritually. In this first commandment, we are exhorted to know God. And see, as our catechism picks it up, that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, I learn rightly to know the only true God, first thing, and then trust Him alone. So, search out who God is. It's a never-ending study. This God is infinite. I have been growing in my deep understanding of God's glory as we've studied through His law with you over these last weeks. It's only grown me more and more in admiration of Him. This God is trustworthy from beginning to the end. And so, therefore, in the first commandment, we are to see God's greatness, to study His power, focus on His goodness, on His faithfulness. And therefore tonight I will pick up the series. I haven't finished yet. We'll go back on the attributes of God and begin tonight again to pick up that series we have stopped for a while. Because the key for us is to know God and to trust Him only. That is the joy and the beauty of the relationship with God and His people. And friend, the more you will trust and the more you will cling to Him, the easier it is to resist Him who comes by and says, give me your heart. Now what that simply means, trust me, follow me, come with me. Why would we jeopardize such a precious God and go with such a worthless idol? Yeah, see, that's the point that God is trying to impress on this first commandment. And notice that none honored the first commandment more than Jesus Christ. When we see Him in the wilderness there, with Satan tempting Him to make bread and to jump off the temple tower and then finally to fall down, what did Jesus say? First commandment. Get thee hence, Satan. Thou shalt worship none but God only. Jesus, no, this is the first commandment stuff here in this wilderness. Will I trust Him? Will I follow Him? Will I obey Him? And if He faltered there, He faltered everywhere. So let's follow this example of the Lord. God commands us to worship Him and to glorify Him as the only God. We'll look at more of that in the second commandment, because the second commandment deals with how we are to worship Him. But the heart of the first commandments is worship me. And friends, worshiping God is far more than sitting in church and singing and praying and listening to a sermon. Worship of God is 7 days a week. Worship of God is something you do in your living room, in your bedroom, in your kitchen, in your shop, at the road, in the shop, in the store, wherever you are. We worship God when we honor Him and honor His commandments and please Him. When I do my painting, when I do my weeding, when I do my farming, when I do my interacting with people, that's worshiping God. Not just sitting in a moment of personal devotion. The heart of worship is to trust and to obey the worthiest of all beings. On your outline, I listed a whole list of these various acts of worship. Standing in awe of God. We see the beauty of the glorious work of nature. Let your mouth follow your thoughts and say, Lord, this is the awesome world Thou made. This is the beautiful creation. This is a bird Thou designed. This is a sight Thou made. Now, this is worshiping God. Standing in awe of Him. Choosing Him above all other comforts and delights, even if it hurts, even if it's inconvenient, even when it costs you money. That's worship. To place our hope on Him alone. To serve Him joyfully and submit to His wills and His ways above our own wills and ways and desires. That's worship. So many of us, we pray and praise God in worship time, and then we walk out of this door and we are selfish. We're worshiping ourselves. But to deny yourself and to pour yourself out in sacrificial ministry, that's the worship of God. If it is done, of course, in a sense of thankfulness, in a sense of duty to the great God for whom we live. Devoting your talents to Him. Children, God has given you talents. You are to develop those. You are to grow those. God did not give you all this skill in your head or in your hand to do nothing with it. He wants you to become something with that, to serve Him in this world, in your lifetime. That's also worship. When we do it indeed with the focus on Him. Waiting on Him for direction. Not moving. Not following an idea unless we have verified this is the Lord's will. That's a worshiping. We worship and we delight ourselves in Him above all. Now that's the substance of the first commandment, what we are to do. And you see it all in our Lord's Day listed. Now, obviously every commandment not only commands, every commandment also forbids. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. What are some of those other gods that God is warning us about? And remember, His purpose is not because He's afraid of competition. He's concerned about you and me. So what are the other gods? Now there's many. God warns against atheism. That's to believe there is no God. That's a religion too. They're worshiping themselves as the ultimate. Animism is to believe that the nature things are God, the stars and the moon and the trees and the woods and the rivers and the big thing. Still a lot of people doing that. You think that's over in our sophisticated world? I know people in New Zealand who do that. They worship the God of the sea. Children, if you're standing on the shore there and you're standing next to some of those devoted Maori people, and the first fish you catch, you have to throw back in the sea. Why is that? That's for the sea god, they tell you. Today, 2019, people are still in animism. Now, pantheism is a different version of it. And today we have evolutionism. That's the belief that you are God yourself. You're the ultimate authority. You've evolved to this where you are today. And we have occultism. as to believe in spirits other than God. I'm going to bypass all those and really zero in on the one the catechism zeroes in, because that's the one that comes the closest to a heart. That is the sin of idolatry. Idolatry, what is it? It is instead of or besides that one true God who has made himself known in his word to contrive or to invent or to have any other object in which men place their trust. Now that's a lot easier done than what we think. Idolatry is when I define my well-being by anything else but God. If I define my comfort, my joy, my satisfaction by anything above God. Idolatry is subtle. Idolatry is not just loving and trusting the people that are close to you. That's totally legitimate. I trust my wife. She trusts me. That's no sin. Idolatry is not to enjoy the things that God gives us richly. That's not wrong. We may enjoy the good food and drink. We may enjoy the pleasures of life. We may enjoy our health. We may enjoy work and the skills we have. That's not idolatry. But idolatry is when we place our trust and define our happiness or build our security and give our devotion to people or things above God. So don't think about idolatry only in Second Commandment terminology of serving statues and images and that kind of idolatry. Idolatry is far more refined and therefore so much harder to detect. An idol is when we take a good and lawful thing given to our enjoyment and it becomes everything for which I live. It consumes my time, my energy, my resources. I devote myself in such a way, to such an extent, that I turn away or forget or rely to look to our Creator. You notice God warns the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8. He says, look, when it happens to you, when you get wealthy and you are doing well in the land where you're living, and you shall say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth, don't forget. You didn't get this wealth because you were smart. Or you're a good business dealer. Or you worked hard. Or you're successful. You got this wealth because of me. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealthy, that he may establish his covenant with you. And don't forget me then. Now how quickly do we commit idolatry, friends? When we look at the lawful things that God gives us and walk away with it and substitute anything of his creation for him. It's tender when I say, but when I lost my first wife, I became a little bit convinced of idolatry, as so much of my joy and happiness was simply defined by the woman next to me. And God opened my eyes for that. That's a precious gift, but don't put it instead of me. And so that's still a danger today for all of us who are married. That's a precious gift, but not instead of God. That's idolatry. So how close has this come? And so let me conclude by just pointing out a couple of examples of idolatry. I already said something about wealth, but how about academic success? Many of them are wanting to academically succeed and get titles and more titles. And what is the aim? Is the aim, I want to equip myself better to serve my neighbor. Now that's a great aim. Or is it because I want to get triple digits of income? That's a bad aim. And I'm using the skills God has given me not to love my neighbor. but I'm using the gifts God has given me to enrich myself. It's not satisfying. You see it in the world, right? You see it in our own midst. You see it in your own heart. The more you increase, you can still increase. There's no joy in that, friends, because we're not serving God. Physical fitness is great. It's good. It keeps you fit for your work. Keeps your mind clear. But it becomes an idol when all I focus on looking good and looking trim and extend my days. Sports and games have their good use. But it's our modern day idol. Yeah, it's obvious. It's the arenas are the modern day cathedrals. And somehow modern days, mankind's greatest idols, because many of us define our happiness by the winning team, by the ribbons and the trophies we get. And depression is experienced, and the team loses. Why is that? I'll just say it simply, because their God failed. And that's what God's warning us against. Now one more. Christian ministry can be an idol. Being a minister, an elder deacon, being a missionary, being in any kind of charitable ministry can become a big god. And all I aim is reputation. All about me. About my name. And my primary reward would be that people would praise me. Then I make of Christian ministry an idol. You see how close it can be as we look at this first commandment. And congregation, as we conclude and walk away from this first commandment, let's take it along again. Why did God give us this commandment? He's not afraid of competition. He knows he will not lose. But he knows you and I will lose when we follow strange gods. Open thy mouth wide, the Lord says. Let me know your needs. And I will fill you with the finest of wheat and honey out of the comb. Time and time again. The scriptures and the experience of those who follow hard after God will confirm it, what God promises in the scriptures. That when we serve Him and follow Him, as we read in Deuteronomy Chapter 8 again, when he says, when you keep my commandments, that you may live, multiply, possess the land which your fathers gave you. Children of God, let's go back this morning and ask, is God really my only most important source of comfort, security, focus of living? Or do I have another God? Even in my religion, I can have another God. I value my own experience above God. God is jealous. And what that means is the second commandment. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. May the Lord bless His word. Amen. Lord, we have briefly glanced at this first commandment this morning. Thank Thee for the devotion that Thou thereby shows to us. Whether we are saved or unsaved, Lord, we will never prosper if we do not follow hard after Thee, if we do not give Thee our heart, if Thou art not the only one that we serve and that we follow. Please, Lord, will Thou unblind us and help us to see Thy caring devotion that shines also through this first commandment. And make us all feel the foolishness, but also the evil. Thou says in Jeremiah somewhere, a question to us, Lord, what evil have You found in me? That You would follow after vanity. and become vain. Why would we leave thee? And to try to satisfy ourselves out of all these broken fountains and brackish water, instead of drinking out of this clear and beautiful water of the gospel and of thy word. O God, bring us all to a sense of sorrow this morning and conviction, and lead us to the mercy seat of thy Son, Jesus Christ, who kept the first commandment. And that is our salvation. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together Psalm 435, verse 1, 2, and 9. My soul with holy awe remember the Lord in brightest majesty. And what follows in 1, 2, and 9, Psalm 435. Receive now the blessing of the Lord God, and let us go together in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.